I think what people do in the UK, how they respond to visitors, a lot of the responses I'm seeing are wonderful. And the Bible tells us to welcome the outsider. And as people do that, I mean, that's right. Of course, it raises a question. Were they human before they came? And it's as if stepping on European hallowed soil puts you up a grade in your humanity and you become worthy of attention that you weren't receiving before.
You're listening to a download from Grace Baptist Mission. Welcome to Across the Nations, a program that explores gospel work in different cultures around the world. The presenter is Jim Sayers, GBM's Communications Director. This episode is the third part of an interview with Jim Harries, Chairman of the Alliance for Vulnerable Mission, covering people trafficking in the West, how migration is changing the work of mission, how money corrupts mission, and how integral mission boosts the prosperity gospel.
I want to come back to this point that you made just now, which is that learning English is seen as the passport to that world out there, and that is the future. We see the effects of that on the news last night. People traffickers loading up boats in Libya and people being drowned in the Mediterranean. The new Italian government wanting to stamp down on immigration and so on. That's all very much part of the political scene. From a Kenyan perspective, what is the story there? Do people really just see wealth and so on as and development as a foreign thing, and then they want to get out? They want to get to where the party is?
In many ways, I'd rather not speak from a Kenyan perspective. Kenya's big. I live in a little part of it. So if I can try and speak from a more generic perspective, also travel outside of Kenya, I think there are places that are more oriented to the desperate means of getting out. There might be the places that are more extremely bound by war or poverty than perhaps you are in Kenya. But what, of course, happens if you take a population and orient them to valuing yourself more than themselves or anybody else, some of them might take you seriously. So like in much of Africa, the British educational system is increasingly enforced onto young people, and they have to be there for years and years and years. The prime of their life is spent learning how to be British. And they do it, and their parents push them in that direction because that brings fruit. Again, if you think about aid can't travel without communication. So say Britain or other, I mean, non-English speaking countries would still direct their aid through English. So the person taking the aid or whatever it is to Africa will take it in a certain language. Typically that's English. So if you know English, you get the aid. English is a language with which you get outside goods. So it becomes attractive. And English is telling us how to function in Britain. So then it shouldn't surprise us that people want to come to Britain or want to come to Europe, English obviously being a European language and so forth.
Now, you have been critical of churches for being very, very positive towards asylum seekers, but not wanting to send people in the other direction. You say there's a racism at work. Do you like to just unpack that a little? Because that's very controversial and very much against the flow of what a lot of churches are thinking.
Yeah, I mean, in many ways, I wouldn't be critical. I think what people do in the UK, how they respond to visitors, a lot of the responses I'm seeing are wonderful. And the Bible tells us to welcome the outsider. And as people do that, I mean, that's right. Of course, it raises a question. Were they human before they came? And it's as if stepping on European hallowed soil puts you up a grade in your humanity and you become worthy of attention that you weren't receiving before. Now, you might say, if you take Somalia, for example, I mean, you can't really access Somali people until they leave Somalia because you try and go near, and apparently it's a very hostile environment. And in that sense, these days we've kind of written off the rest of the world. We go to the tourist spots, but the rest seems impenetrable. Yeah, in those impenetrable parts, there's a lot of suffering, sometimes massive suffering, a lot of sadness, a lot of disappointment, a lot of death, a lot of disease, a lot of pain. And in a sense, we ignore it. Now, we don't ignore it entirely because we throw money there, and I've already, you know, said some of the things happen when the money impacts, how it impacts. And that just makes it so contrastive once those people step onto Western soil, how then they get all our attention. I mean, that's a contrast I'm making. Whereas when they're on their own soil, we in that sense ignored them.
Do you think there is a tendency now, and you come as an occasional visitor to Britain, do you think there is a tendency now to say, well, the nations are coming to our doorstep, so we can reach them here? That's something I hear a lot. Is that right? Are we saying the days of cross-cultural mission are over because we just do it here?
The nations are coming to our doorstep. Why are they coming? We have the money. You could say the same, I guess, of your neighbour. Your neighbour steps into your door, you give him a cup of tea. Do you ever go to your neighbour? You know, or do you leave him there and forever until one day he steps in your door? Now, I believe as a Christian, we're called to go. Go to the people. And actually, the solution to a lot of the problematic of the Western man travelling around the world is leave the money behind. I mean, we've discussed ways in which the problematic of the Western impact on much of Africa is the money in the pocket. If you didn't have money in your pocket, you could talk nonsense. No one would worry. I mean, people talk nonsense everywhere. Well, not in here.
No, yes, people talk nonsense in Britain. People believe a great deal of nonsense in Britain, don't they? Yeah, yeah, absolutely, yeah.
But you see, in other words, poverty gives you freedom, and power and money denies you that freedom. And if you're the Prime Minister of the UK, you have to be careful what you say, because the newspapers will quote you and you'll be heard everywhere. If you're nobody, you can speak more freely. And if you're nobody, you can be told more freely. You know, you'll tell someone your issues and your problems honestly if you realize they're not going to take what you've told them in order to undercut your own advantages or privileges. What surprises me in a sense when we Westerners think we're the bee's knees is the fact that many of the countries don't want us. So they want to come here, but they don't want us to go there. Immigration is often difficult.
Where in particular? You think in particular countries?
Well, I hear India apparently is very difficult to get into. I don't have specific information on those countries. African countries included, they're sometimes look very carefully, why is this white person here? Well, they're wary because we have a habit of wherever we go wanting to be very powerful. Now, people from Nigeria or wherever come to UK and they, to different degrees, try and fit into the British system. But those of us from the UK travelling other parts of the world usually think we have a better system than they do. And then we try and put them right. As I say, that's not wrong in itself, but it becomes problematic if you have the money backing you to do it, because then people have to say yes to what you're saying in order to get the money and appear to be agreeing with your proposals, even if they don't make sense. And that is disruptive.
And therefore, a missionary comes in with their support base there to pay for what they live on so that they can concentrate on their work full time. But if they then say, right, if we have Christian books here to sell, Bibles here to sell, we're going to sell those, but at an affordable price so that people value what they buy. We're not going to become the local health service in terms of paying for every medical bill and so on.
Right. I mean, I think ideally a missionary should, this is a scriptural injunction, you go to a place, you're welcomed into a house, you stay there, you give, take the food you're given. You don't come with your own money. Now, in today's world, in much of Africa I'm familiar with, that would be shocking. People would struggle to cope with the notion of, say, a Brit coming to Africa and they had nothing to eat. There's an ideal, perhaps, to be aimed at. But if we say, okay, we keep our person alive. What people are used to is that a Westerner comes and they not only thrive themselves, but they constantly give in to everybody else. Well, let's take a step back and say, okay, you keep yourself thriving, but in your relationships with others, be on the level. Am I a better preacher than everybody else? Well, if I am, let them tell me, not for me to buy my way in. You know, do I have a better Bible teaching than everyone else in Kenya? Well, if I do, then I don't need to subsidize it, because the Kenyans are going to love it so much that they're going to say, Jim, come and teach us the Bible. And I say, I don't have any money to travel. Here's your travel money. But if you're the one, oh, because everyone wants to know this is a wonderful course. Therefore, I brought money from the US in order to subsidize the teaching of it. You never know whether actually people find it to be wonderful. And then linguistically, as I've also indicated, communicate with them and in language, it isn't the language of money. It seems pretty clear if many African people spend a lot of time with Brits or Americans, so such that they get how we speak, that can very likely give them a lucrative job. So why do they want to spend time with us? It's maybe just to hear and interact in our language and so on and so forth, yeah.
Now, all of that suggests that what's needed is mission long-term. If you're going to go and learn the language, if you're going to acclimatize yourself to a very different way of life, you're going to build the friendships long enough to use local resources to get different things achieved, that's going to require a commitment of 20 years, isn't it? Do you know any other missionaries in Western Kenya who have stayed as long as you have?
Not in Western Kenya. Now, there's a lot of missionaries in Western Kenya I don't know. You know, we're scattered somewhat. There are. I've met some in Tanzania recently, people who've served 20, 30 plus years. But it's less of the trend.
Those who are coming in the last 5 years, for instance, might be finishing their term and going home for good.
Right. I mean, we've somehow taken aboard this logic that the African church is thriving, but they just have a few needs. So we come and provide those needs. And those needs are technological, you know, material, maybe digging wells or looking after computer system or something. And that's what they require. So we go and do that and then we leave. As if everyone else is okay. Now, I think what people in much of Africa struggle with is what we struggle with here. Do you believe? Do you have faith in Jesus? I mean, we go to church, we do the Christian things, and yet we're always asking, do I really believe? Can you demonstrate faith? Now, if you're going to a place for 5 years to maintain a computer system, you might not demonstrate much faith. In many ways, you demonstrate faith when you lose. There's a notion, I think, in parts of Africa that those of us who go to African shores have a career moves in mind. You get overseas experience, and then you might go back to the West and get a job in a university or maybe in the hierarchy of the church.
Or in a seminary or whatever.
Right. Yeah. And then from their point of view, you're obviously learning a lot of money. So you come to Africa to get that experience that becomes a foundation for a prestigious career in the West. Now, if that's how people understand our engagement in mission, then they're not reading us as having faith in Christ. They're reading us as having faith in money. Now, if you stay long enough, such as you start to wear out, for want of an alternative expression, and you're still there, then people have to ask themselves, well, why is he still here? You know, if you wanted a good career, you would have left 10 years ago. We have our desires and wants in the West, and when you start not to reach them, then is that not, in a sense, when we start to demonstrate there must be some faith there somewhere?
And it is being, setting our eyes on these things that are unseen rather than things that are seen, because the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, that's a very good moment in which to say, why does the prosperity gospel grow so fast in Africa?
Mm.
It's a huge problem of the last 20, 30 years, isn't it?
Yeah, interesting you say it's a huge problem.
It's a huge problem in the West as well.
Right. I mean, it's just kind of the reality. And we've looked at some of the reasons for it. Sure, you're aware that many mission initiatives connect improvement in life to preaching the gospel. And that, again, back to the integral holistic gospel, that's what they kind of preach. You know, you don't just take the gospel, you take something else. So people realize that the gospel is about living longer, more money, nicer house, better clothes, you know, cleaner water, whatever it is. And in a sense, the prosperity gospel is just an extension of that. You can also say it's very much indigenous to probably everywhere. Basically, people like to thrive. And when we hear that God loves us, we think, well, if God loves us, then he's going to be interested in our thriving. And of course he is. And now, from the Western point of view, you can say, for example, someone becomes a Christian, they stop smoking and drinking, so they don't get liver-related diseases. They live longer, for example. And clearly, if you can base your marriage relations on the love that God has for man, you know, the theological foundation, then I think you'd have a more successful marriage, which also is a kind of prosperity. But you have to remember also that the things on which we depend these days, very much foreign in terms of indigenous Africa, and many African people don't really know where they come from or how on earth you produce all this stuff. Because they've lived there forever with their ancestors and they didn't have all that stuff. And they're not stupid. They're very intelligent people doing all they can to thrive, but it never came. And then people came saying, believe in Jesus. And suddenly there is clothing. Suddenly there are shoes. Suddenly there are eyeglasses. Suddenly there are computers. Suddenly there are radios and phones and cars. They all come with Jesus, you know.
And therefore, their experience of Christianity is very external. It's all about the physical things of life.
Yeah, again, interesting comment, because if you say physical things of life, which in our dualistic worldview is a category that is separate from the spiritual things of life, we need to remember for holistic people there isn't a distinction there. I think it's also, we need to bear in mind that there are desperate people in some ways in living countries where the system doesn't generate a lot of wealth, but they see wealth in other parts. And it's better to be occupied in trying to get wealth through the gospel than it might be than to be occupied getting wealth through the gun or getting wealth through drugs, you know. Gospel is a pretty good option, actually. If you want to prosper, ask God for it rather than get a gun and shoot for it, or rather than go high on some drug or something. Now, that's not a very satisfying answer, I'm sure.
But don't think I would settle for that. How do you address that in your particular situation?
Essentially, insofar as I believe Christ and our faith in Christ, so I don't need to scramble for the things of this world. And that's why I say it's, in a sense, it's down to faith. Many more of the things of this world are on offer, perhaps, than ever have been. And there's a sense, I think, in the West, where, to some extent, Christians used to look up to poverty. Many no longer do.
Look up to poverty.
Right. I mean, when there were monasteries and young men would be drawn to go to the monasteries, and the monastic life is not a life of hunger, but yet poverty in many ways. You denied yourself sexual pleasures. You denied yourself freedom. But the monasteries were filled. They were discredited. And there's... I don't know. I think in the UK, if you don't keep up with the Joneses as a Christian, people might think, well, you're not witnessing for Christ. You know, you should be with the world in order to reach the world. Now that makes some sense as well. But if we're trying to keep up with the world all the time, then how do we demonstrate that we value Christ more than anything else? And in my context in Africa, I think I'm getting left behind by my fellow villagers. And there's a number of reasons for that. One, I rejoice in being left behind because as someone coming from Europe, you're so accustomed to this thing of always being number one, you know, always being the best and the wealthiest. But frankly, this world is not our home. We say, do we believe it?
I think that's a very good point at which to draw this conversation to a close. Just tell us a little bit more about how we can find out about the Alliance for Vulnerable Mission. What do you do? Where are you?
There's an alliance called vulnerablemission.org. No full stops, just straight written that way. Go on the website there and find some information about us. We just completed a conference at All Nations Christian College last week. So we have periodic conferences and such events. There are people working on a similar agenda in the US, actually planning to meet later on this week to discuss the way they're going to go forward. We have a monthly bulletin we put out. People who can get their email to us, we're happy to send them a copy of that for free.
Well, that is very well worth receiving. I always have a look at it, and it throws up all sorts of interesting conversation starters and gets me thinking in all sorts of directions. It's very, very well worth receiving. And it's intended to be provocative, isn't it? There'll be things in there to make you think.
Yeah.
You might not necessarily agree with them, but they're pursuing the debate.
Right. That which relates to, well, what about using the language of the people you're reaching? And what about becoming dependent on their resources, if it fits loosely within any of those categories, we try and encourage people, well, think about this. And I think it's a way of putting down a foundation for mission in the future. We're not a big organization. If you look at our website, it's not a very professional one. We're looking for people who might give us a boost in terms of the work we do in the West, because I think it's important that more folks learn about vulnerable missions so that particularly the younger element might be able to begin on the correct footing when they move to Africa and other parts of the majority world.
Jim, from this Jim, I want to say a big thank you to you. It's been a long conversation. We've rambled in many directions, but that's been very, very helpful. And I hope that stimulates a lot of thought, both for those who agree with what you're saying and those who take exception to it. I'm sure this will be a very healthy debate. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
You've been listening to Across the Nations, a download from Grace Baptist Mission, presented by Jim Sayers and produced by Dan Bryant. You can download many more programs like this from the resources page of our website, gbm.org.uk. Grace Baptist Mission exists to help Grace Baptist churches support their missionaries.